Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Revelation, first chapter, verses 1 through 11. A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Christ made it known by sending it through his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the witness of Jesus Christ, including all that John saw. Favored is the one who reads his word, who reads these words of his prophecy out loud, and favored are those who listen to it being read and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is and was and is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before God's throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To the one who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, who made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and always. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, including those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This is so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is and was and is coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother who shares with you in the hardship, kingdom, and endurance that we have in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and my witness about Jesus. I was in a spirit-inspired trance on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice that sounded like a trumpet. It said, "Write down on a scroll whatever you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea."
Let us pray together as Joel brings us the message this morning. Christ, our teacher, you reach into our lives so that we gather here to worship you as a body of believers. Open our hearts to be attentive, that seeing we may perceive, that hearing we may understand, that understanding we may act. Bless Joel as he brings us your word this morning. Amen.
Good morning. Hope you had a happy Thanksgiving. And many of us are already looking forward to Christmas, so it truly is the season of holidays, and we gather together today. And truth be told, Advent is creeping up a little further for us too this year at Toledo Mennonite Church. Today is not Advent. Advent begins next week, but I do want to begin the new series that we are looking at as we'll be journeying through the book of Revelation. And it is interesting to note, as Carol mentioned during the call to worship, that today is Christ the King Sunday, that as we think about the worship year and the different seasons and rhythms that we go through in worship, this is the end of one year and the beginning of a new year. And so it's just sort of interesting how our worship year puts us a little bit out of step with the rest of the sort of cultural holiday seasonal calendar, that this is sort of the year where our worship season in which we recognize and celebrate the exalted Christ, Christ the King, seated at the throne of God, ruler of all rulers, King above all kings. And then we start again with the Advent season, and we go through the anticipated arrival of Christ's birth at Christmas. So as we just read from the introduction of the book of Revelation, as we begin a new series for these next number of weeks that will take us through Christmas and then into Epiphany on the book of Revelation, verse 3 says, "Favored is the one who reads the words of prophecy out loud, and favored are those who listen to it being read and keep what is written in it." Now, as the last couple of months, weeks and months have sort of rolled along, and I've begun to share the idea that, hey, let's scrap the lectionary this Advent, and let's instead go through the book of Revelation. Well, the looks and the stares and the reactions that I got don't necessarily indicate that people feel favored in having read this book. or favored at the prospect of working through this book. And I don't know, it wasn't a scientific poll, but guesses are you're not alone, right? There's some baggage that maybe comes along with this book, right? And I get it, and I have some baggage with the book too, right? I mean, we've some of us have experiences where we feel like we're still recovering from some spiritual trauma inflicted on us by the book of Revelation, right? Maybe we felt threatened or beaten over the head, or these images of judgment and fire and destruction just sort of like creep us out a little bit. I mean, I remember as a child, like at a friend's house, and they was playing a record talking about, you know, all this destruction happening based on the book of Revelation, and it was a bit scary, right? And so I get it. But if that's you, and if that's your story where you don't necessarily feel favored at having read this book, I mean, many of us hope to survive this book, perhaps. But if that's you, I just want to say two things, and then I want to get into sort of laying a framework for approaching this book later in the sermon. But I want to say two things. And one is, yes, if you feel like it's not your favorite book, that's completely valid. But maybe try to lessen some of the tension around it, right? Try to take a few deep breaths. Let's get into this. And let's think that maybe, you know, let's entertain the idea that maybe it's not the book's fault, right? That yes, there's been ways in which it's been used and abused, but like, can we separate that from the book itself? And can we consider that God has something to say to us through this book of Scripture? It is in our Bibles, after all. The Scripture, or the church, has affirmed this book as Scripture, not without some controversy, but it did make it into our Bible as that process was being sealed. And so it's there, and it's there for us to read, and it's there for us to approach as the Word of God and to take it in and study it as if God has something to say to us through it. So that's the first thing that I want to say. And then the second thing that I want to suggest, that not only does God intend to speak to us through this book, but perhaps this is just the book we need. All right? Now, maybe that's, again, not something we're used to thinking about with the book of Revelation. But to the degree that you and I and the church at large have grown dull in our faith, or to the degree to which you and I and the church at large has domesticated Jesus and domesticated the gospel, the book of Revelation is there to sort of shock us out of our holiday-induced coma, and to see anew a world enchanted with the divine presence of God, and to see a world anew for how things really are, and to see the world anew for the mystery and the wonder of God. And yes, the forces of evil that are at work and wreak havoc on the world, the death-dealing forces all around us, and how this book evokes in all sorts of fantastical imagery what is going on. But perhaps that's just the book that we need, especially for many of us who live in a sort of a very materialistic worldview, that, you know, what we see is what we get. But to revitalize our spiritual senses and our sense of the wonder and the mystery of God that is present. And it seems strange, and it seems weird, but perhaps it can draw us in by the imagery that the book uses. So those are the two things I want to say as I invite you into this journey that we'll go through Revelation. And then today I hope to simply use this sermon as your guide to surviving the Advent apocalypse that we'll be going through here. Our series is called The Advent Apocalypse, and I hope to today just give us some orientation to this book that can be so confusing, so mysterious, so disturbing at times, but really is there as the Word of God for us today. So the first thing I want to say about the book of Revelation, as we sort of get our sea legs under us here and get used to this choppy waters of this book of Revelation, is that it's the book of Revelation, singular. There are many visions in the book of Revelation, but the book itself is not Revelations, it's Revelation. Right, it's the revelation of St. John. Sometimes it's called the revelation of St. John because John is the one who wrote it down. But it's also called, rightly so, the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning that it's Jesus this trumpet blast that we read, this voice of that sounds like a trumpet, that's the voice of Jesus, right? Jesus is the one giving John these messages, these visions, these words, but then also Jesus is the one who these messages and these visions reveal. Right, at the heart of the book of Revelation is the revelation that Jesus is at the center of God's throne. Right, the human one, the one who was and is to come, the slaughtered lamb, the King of kings, the Redeemer, our friend, all those names that we sang about during the praise section, at the center of Revelation is Christ. Right, and so it's the revelation of Jesus, meaning Jesus is the one who gives this vision to John, and it's the revelation of Jesus because it shows us who Jesus is, and it shows us what God is doing and has done and has accomplished and sealed in heaven through Christ when he came and was born as an infant, as we celebrate during Christmas, grew and ministered, went about doing good, and was crucified, buried, but resurrected. All right, so this is the book of Revelation. And the second thing then that I want to say about the book of Revelation is that Revelation, as the name suggests, reveals something. Revelation reveals something. As I've already gotten into it, reveals Jesus, and it reveals who Jesus is and how God is at work in Jesus. Now, the Greek word for this is apocalypse. Apocalypse. Now, perhaps because of the way that we've been used and abused by the book of Revelation, we probably have some negative associations with that word apocalypse. We think of the end of the world. We think of destruction. We think of things collapsing and falling apart. But just sort of literally, apocalypse, the Greek word, means revelation. It means to reveal. Right? Revelation is there to reveal how things really are. And again, it uses a lot of imagery and a lot of strange images to do this, but Revelation is there to reveal, right? Apocalypse is there to reveal. It's a book that reveals. And so we might rightly say that apocalypse is important, but it's not the end of the world, right? It's important, but it's not the end of the world. It's there to reveal something for us. Now, you remember, perhaps, the story in Mark chapter 8, where Jesus encounters two blind men. And this is the story where Jesus sort of spits on the ground, makes some mud out of the mixes the dirt and the spit together, makes mud, makes a paste, puts it on the blind men's eyes, and he tells them to go and wash to regain their sight. And the first time Jesus does this, it only sort of half works, right? Because they wash, they look around, they see things, but it's all blurry, and it's all fuzzy, and you can't really tell what things are. And so Jesus does it again, and he tells them to wash again, and they wash again, and this time they can see. They can see people, they can see trees, they can see buildings, they can see everything that you and I see, things that have always been there, they just couldn't see it. All right, and that's the idea of revelation. Like they experience the revelation, a very physical revelation, and revealing their, they recover their sight. They couldn't see, but now they can. Revelation is there to reveal to us things that maybe we don't see, things that maybe we aren't used to looking for, things that maybe we weren't ever sure we were supposed to be looking for in the first place. But that's what revelation is. It's like taking a veil and pulling it off. Like curtains in a movie theater or a film sort of being pulled back, and all of a sudden you can see. Right? So that's what apocalypse is about. Right? That's what apocalypse, sort of this idea of revelation. And yes, for certain things that are revealed, a day of reckoning is coming. Right? Yeah, that's a part of the story too. And certainly we can look around in our world today and see a day of reckoning that in many areas is coming to fruition. We can think of the many scandals of sexual abuse that's being revealed in Hollywood, in media, in politics, in the church itself. Right? Those things are being revealed, things that have been there, horrible things that have been there for a long time, but now all of a sudden are seen for what they truly are. Or if we think of events like happened at Ferguson or Charlottesville, right, revealing the latent racism that has been at work and still sort of impacts our society in different ways, pulling the curtain back on those things, and we can see. Or the individual things that we get caught up in. You know, the individual foibles or shortcomings or sins that we get tied up in and can't get ourselves loose from, but, you know, we try to keep covered or try to push away. But Revelation, an apocalypse, sort of shines a light of truth on all these those things. Shines a light so that they are there and they are seen, and they look ugly and they look terrible, and they look like if you were to imagine them in a personified form, you might imagine a big beast with 10 heads and 10 horns with a mouth that talks and speaks arrogantly and speaks blasphemously. You know, we'll encounter that very image later in Revelation, right? These are beastly, monstrous forces. And Revelation sort of pulls back the curtain on that, like the wizard behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz, or any number of types of analogies you might like to use, but that's what apocalypse is. But it doesn't just reveal either the forces of chaos and destruction. Revelation also reveals God, reveals Jesus, reveals the slaughtered lamb that is now on the throne, at the very center of the throne room of God. Revelation reveals the power of love. It reveals the power of prayer. And again, in our very materialistic world, we might think, well, what's the use in prayer when all this stuff is happening? But it reveals the power of faith, hope, and love. It reveals the power of Jesus and his self-sacrificial life, being redeemed and resurrectioned for the restoration of all things. Right? Revelation pulls back the curtain on that too. Revelation reveals what true power is, what true love is, what true justice is. Right? And so the more and more we dive into this book and its strange images and its strange, you know, events and how things are depicted, the more and more like those blind men in Mark chapter 8, we see more clearly. Like maybe the first time around, well, it doesn't quite take. But the second time, maybe a little more and more and more as Jesus continues to reveal himself to us through this book that he revealed to John, that he wrote down, and that is there in our scripture today. So there's the book of Revelation. Revelation is the translation of the Greek word apocalypse, which means to reveal. And then the third thing that I want us to consider as we approach the book of Revelation is to, let's approach it with a little caution and a little distance, right? And what I mean by that is it's there, it's in our scripture, it's there for us, it's there for teaching and guiding us, but let's approach it first and foremost to understand really the context of what Revelation is and what it was written during and who it was written to. Let's consider, first and foremost, that Revelation isn't our story. Okay, it is, but let's suspend that a little bit. Let's remove ourselves from it a little bit so we can understand it. Let's consider that, first and foremost, Revelation was written in a particular place, in a particular time, and for a particular group of churches. Okay, the text mentions that, you know, Jesus told John to write this down and send it to the 7 churches. Now, this was happening in, you know, the first century. These are second and third generation Christians. This is the small, very weak and powerless church in its infancy. In first century Asia Minor, right in the heart of the Roman Empire, the strength of Rome. And here are these 7 little churches. 7 little churches made of nuisance Jews and ostracized Gentiles. 7 little churches who were poor and marginalized, had no power. You know, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, like, not many of you were rich or successful or powerful or have had any significance in the world before you came to Christ. These are churches that the book was written to. They were poor and marginalized. They weren't Roman citizens. They were ex-slaves, many of them. And they lived and operated and nurtured their faith in a world very different than ours. The great monstrous strength of the Roman legions could have overpowered them at any moment. The seductive lure of Roman luxury tempted to seduce them. The culture makers and money makers and war makers of their day, you know, they were no match for them and all the power and all the glory that existed in Rome. And yet these are the very churches that Jesus reveals himself to. These are the very groups and communities of believers that Revelation reveals Jesus in the midst of. And we need to understand that. And we need to get inside that world of Revelation, because not many of us find ourselves in that situation today. Right? Different time, different context, different era. Okay, and so it doesn't mean that this story doesn't have something to say to us, but we have to step back a little bit and realize, well, what's going on? And what was John writing about? And why was John writing this to these churches in these ways? These small, you know, powerless churches going up against beasts and dragons and forces of darkness. I mean, that's how sort of like this plot that develops in Revelation. And when we look at that and we see that and we try to enter into that first century context, we see that Revelation then is a book about hope. It's a book about faith and perseverance. It's a book that encourages worship of Jesus the Lamb, not of Caesar the Emperor. It's a book that calls people to discipleship. It's a book that calls people into community, into the church, to be for one another encouragement, to be for one another a new family, a new creation. Revelation reveals that. Revelation calls the church to be that kind of community. And the Revelation was written as a book to encourage discipleship and worship and faith in a world that was trying to extinguish that. So before Revelation ought to be used as a sword to defeat enemies, or a club to beat others over the head in, or a crystal ball to predict the future, right? Revelation is more like a mirror, or more like a magnifying glass. All right, a magnifying glass that brings into more focus what's going on and the events around us, and then a mirror perhaps that reflects some things back to us that provoke us to action, to provoke us to worship, to ask ourselves, well, where are we in this story, and how do we join into the work of Christ the Lamb in the midst of his churches for bringing God's message of salvation and good news to the world? How do we fit into that? Finally, the fourth thing I want to say about Revelation is that Revelation speaks in pictures. Right, we're used to speaking in words and paragraphs and ideas, but Revelation speaks in pictures and images and symbols. Now, it's not like we never do that, but sometimes it's not our first way of speaking. It's not our first way of thinking or communicating. Revelation uses tons of imagery. It's a really psychedelic book in many ways, and it maybe feels a little awkward as we try to wrap our minds around that. But if you think about the different books of the Bible, and if you try to personify them, we see different characteristics emphasized in different books. I mean, if you think of Romans, you could easily think of a lawyer, right? Paul using a lot of rhetoric to make an argument and to build a case, and Romans is like a lawyer. And the Gospels are like a documentary filmmaker, right? They're telling a story, putting pieces together, a story to convince, to persuade, right? They're telling a documentary in a sense. You know, Song of Songs is like a romance novelist. You know, I mean, you could go that direction too. And Deuteronomy is like very technical, telling you how to do things and how to use things, like a technical manual for our smartphone, right? Well, if we think about all those different personas to the different books of the Bible, Revelation is an artist. It's an artist. Revelation is like Andy Warhol or Madonna or Lady Gaga. Like, seriously. I mean, it's intending to provoke. It's intending to grab your attention. It's intending to knock you off balance mentally, right? It's intending to sort of pierce beneath the layers of logic and rationalization that we can get so crafty at and pierce our inner soul grab our hearts, capture our imaginations, right? Revelation is like Kehinde Wiley that recently had an exhibit at the Toledo Museum of Art, or Salvador Dali. It's trying to get us to see in new ways, mess with our depth perception, consider things in a new light and a new angle that we haven't seen before. And when you try to interpret an artist like you would interpret a lawyer or a technical manual, crazy things happen. Crazy things that even get labeled with like Christian fiction on their titles, right? But Revelation is an artist. It's trying to evoke. It's speaking in images. It's capturing our minds, and if nothing else, making us say, what is going on here? Right? If nothing else, crying out to Jesus and saying, look, I've washed my eyes, but I still only see very fuzzy. Help me to see more. Artists speak in imagery and symbolism, and in doing so, they communicate our greatest fears. It at times depicts gruesome violence, not because it's endorsing violence, but because it's being honest. It produces images of our most profound hopes and joys and yearnings. It's not necessarily meant to be taken every step of the way literally, but it is supposed to reveal God's created world to us in new ways, and it is supposed to draw us into a God who is working to make all things new, a God calling the church together to be that new family that follows and worships the Lamb, that binds together one to another as we journey in our life of worship, of faith, of hope, and of love. All right, this is the book of Revelation to St. John. This is the book that reveals who Jesus is and is given by Jesus to John to be written down, and it speaks in imagery. I mean, notice what one of the last verses says there, verse 11. It says, write down on the scroll whatever you see. Right? Write down whatever you see. And John sees a lot of stuff. And we'll get into a lot of these images as we go throughout this series. But write it down and then write it and give it to these seven churches. These seven churches so that they know that it is Christ seated on the throne. Write it to these seven churches so that they know, no matter how small and insignificant they may feel, no matter how vulnerable they may feel, that Christ is seated with them. The one who was and is to come. That's what this book is about, the beginning and the end. Yes, we encounter dragons and monsters and beasts and fire and plagues, but those aren't at the center of this book. Over and over, surrounding everything about this book is the love of God. The love of God revealed in Jesus. The love of God that yearns for and wills for the salvation of all people and the restoration of all things. The love of God that desires reconciliation with things on heaven and earth and under the earth. The love of God that goes to hell and back to wipe away every tear from every eye. To bring about a whole new world in which there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. And at the center of that story is the Lamb who conquers and accomplishes all this thing, not through his sword, not through his strength, not through his might, but by laying down his life, unleashing a new power of love in the world, the new power of God's justice and righteousness. And so as we approach this book of Revelation through Advent, I'm excited. I trust that we can survive the Advent apocalypse. And that no matter what it might feel that worlds are collapsing around us, no matter what day of reckoning may be in store for the monstrous forces of death, this is a story about God's love. This is a story about God's love that was first and originally delivered to these seven insignificant, vulnerable churches. It was a story about God's love written to the blind and the lame, to those who the beast and all its power and glory has no use for. But this is a book that can speak to us today. And it's a book that can draw us in. It doesn't have to repulse us. and it can capture our imaginations, and it can reveal new things about God and new things about Christ. Because this is a book about Christ being king. This is a book about the Lamb who came into our world, was slaughtered, but lives, that the forces of death could not destroy. This is the Christ that we celebrate today on Christ the King Sunday, and this is the Christ whose advent we anticipate throughout the season of Advent, the one who was and is to come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come anew to us this Advent season. Amen.